Amen. So many people love Christmas that it's somewhat both easy and challenging to preach during the season of Advent and Christmas, because this is one of the times in which I know you know the story, and I know that you've probably heard the story 1,000 times, and I know that you probably have heard 1,000 different perspectives from 6 preachers on what the story means. And so this year, I want to invite you to hear the same story you've heard, but to focus in a different way, to focus on these familiar characters and the familiar plot points, but perhaps from an unfamiliar perspective. Now, one of the things that makes it easy to preach and easy to worship, at least in the early part of December, is that everyone's still excited about Christmas. There's an energy and an excitement and an anticipation for this time of year. Some of you have been so excited, you started celebrating on July 4th. You went ahead and started singing and getting your decorations out, right? Or maybe you held off till after that last trick-or-treater left and you shut the door. Some of you, though, you were very good. And you ate that last piece of pumpkin pie and ate that fourth helping of turkey and then finally sat back and said, well, guess it's time to get out the decorations. Whenever you started, the whole world is now behind you, right? Overnight, our radio stations have been taken over by Bing Crosby. Stores now look like winter wonderlands with anything and everything you want to buy. Kids, all of a sudden, are behaving themselves. Did you notice? Elves on shelves have descended, and the world is now turned and reflecting on this. But I also know, or at least I've also experienced, that by the end of this month, our energy, our excitement, our anticipation can easily be replaced by anxiety and stress and exhaustion. It can be kind of a gauntlet to get through this season of holidays from Thanksgiving into Christmas and the new year. Because I know that Christmas can be stressful and expensive. It makes us to add to our already long to-do list. We have to buy things and bake things and eat things and clean things and wrap things and decorate and then clean again and then bake and eat and then clean again and then drive to that family that we just saw last week. Didn't we just see them? Why do we have to see them again? We got to drive again and then we got to clean because they're coming to our place this year. Who made that decision, right? And by Christmas morning, we are exhausted. And we look around and we ask ourselves, how did we miss Christmas? Because where's that joy and that peace and that hope and that light? I must have missed it in the midst of all of the things that we had to do to get ready. And so I want us to reflect this year on how we might, by looking at the gospel story again, how we might not miss Christmas this year. Now again, the Christmas story is one that you've heard. In fact, you probably could recite it from memory, but the thing is, there's not actually one Christmas story. Each of the gospels start differently. Luke emphasizes the priestly family of Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth and how God is doing this big, unexpected thing. John does Luke one better. John says, oh, you want to start with Zechariah? I'll start in the before the beginning of time. And he talks about this cosmic event in which the Word, the one who is and was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Mark's gospel says, okay, you guys got that covered? All right, I'll skip ahead. John the Baptist came baptizing and preaching, right? He's got no birth story. Matthew, as we've already sung and had some fun with, Matthew begins with the begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. Did you know he was, how's his mom and him? Oh, they're related to them this way, this way. You just did that at Thanksgiving, right? You did your own begatting. But Matthew also then focuses our attention on Joseph. And that's who I want to focus our attention on today. Joseph. One who almost missed Christmas. And that's what I want to focus on as we read Joseph's story again today. What happened in Joseph's life that made him almost miss Christmas? And what happened that made sure he didn't? Because Joseph's story begins with some troubling news about his fiance. Turns out his fiance is pregnant, and he is not the father. This is how Matthew says in verse 18. With really good eyesight, just focus. If not, I'll read it to you. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. So, from the very beginning of Joseph's story, we learn some really important things that I want us to focus on here in the beginning. First, we learn that Mary and Joseph are already engaged to be married. And what's important about this is not simply a, oh, isn't that fun? These two lovebirds are going to get married. This was a legal contract in the ancient world. When you got engaged, there was contracts that were signed. There were things negotiated. There was livestock exchanged. This wasn't simply a, oh, they may get married sometime next Christmas. This was a legal, binding arrangement. Mary and Joseph were as good as married. The only thing that hadn't happened yet was the party. You understand? And so when Matthew tells us that Mary and Joseph are engaged, but they haven't gotten officially married yet, there's no difference. This is a binding legal contract. And so when Mary becomes pregnant, all of a sudden there's a whole list of things that are going to run through Joseph's mind. Because Joseph knows she's pregnant. And he knows he is not the father. Which means he's going to have to tell Mary's dad. He's going to have to tell his own family. Because there's been money exchanged, and there have been contracts signed, and there are plans and preparations. The whole community knows, and they're going to find out because here's the thing that's next on Joseph's list. There's a law in Deuteronomy that tells Joseph what he's supposed to do next. Deuteronomy chapter 22 says, if a young woman already engaged to be married lies with another man, you shall bring both of them to the gate of the town and stone them to death. That's the law. That's the religious law, the secular law, the law of the town. And so Joseph is having to wrestle with whether or not he follows the law, or whether or not he does something different. Now, did you notice in the scripture that Matthew calls Joseph a righteous man? He says, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Now, I don't know about you, but it's fascinating to me that Matthew calls Joseph a righteous man and then tells us that Joseph has decided to ignore the law, letting us know that sometimes cultural expectations that make demands on who we are, that there is something higher, holier, and more merciful than our expectations of what we should do. And so Joseph decides he's going to ignore that part of the law, and he's just going to let Mary go quietly. Now I bet this is not what Joseph expected for his life. Do you? I've often find in my own life that expectations are resentments in the making. I'll say that again. Expectations are resentments in the making. Because once we have planned out everything as we expect, we make all these expectations. This is what my life's going to look like. This is what my family's going to look like. This is what my career's going to look like. This is what my job, my home, my family, this is what we're all going to look like. And when those don't come to fulfillment the way we plan, they can easily turn into resentments. And I imagine that on that day that Joseph found out that his fiance was pregnant and he's not the dad, all of those expectations in his life came crashing down. He expected to have a wife and family and a good job, and he's a righteous man. He expected to be well respected in the community. He expected all of this. And I wonder, did he begin to resent what had happened to him? Did he resent Mary? Did he resent himself for getting into the situation? And what if this thing about the Holy Spirit is true? Does he resent God for putting him in this situation? What expectations do you have for your own life? What expectations do you have just for this Christmas? Let's leave our life out of it. Let's just focus on the next month. What expectations do you have? Do you expect the perfect Christmas card with the perfect photo, with perfectly arranged kids, all looking at the camera at the same time? Do you expect no family fighting? We got all of our fighting out last week. This time, no family fighting. Do you expect to have enough money to do all the things you want to do, to buy all the gifts you need to buy? Do you expect to make it through the end of this month and actually lose weight? What do you expect? Because here's the thing, those expectations are what turn into resentment at the end of a stressful season if we're not careful. All the pressure we put on ourselves to have the perfect Christmas in the end also contribute to our stress and anxiety, and we miss any sense of simplicity and joy. Now, here's the thing. I understand Joseph wanting to simply sweep it all under the rug, right? The scripture says not wanting to expose Mary to public disgrace, but I think there's a little bit of Joseph worrying about that for himself too, right? Because here's the thing. I don't know if you know this. I hope I'm not embarrassing anybody in the scripture, but did you know ancient church people gossiped? Did you know that? Did you know they could count and do math and count to 9 months? Because even if Joseph got his way and swept it all under the rug, people were going to talk. People were going to know. People were going to find out. And that perfect image of a perfect, righteous, law-abiding family, people knew all around town about this situation. And Joseph just wants to limit the amount of shame. He wants to limit the amount of damage. When you can't have the perfect family, he's just wanting to now try to sweep it as much as he can, to calm down as many people as he can, to put on a happy face, to put on a good show, and just keep moving forward. But of course, that's not where Joseph's story ends, is it? In verse 20, just when Joseph had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The thing I love about Matthew's gospel is Matthew is a gospel full of dreams. In fact, there are 6 dreams in Matthew's gospel, and 5 of them appear here in the first story of Jesus' birth. We won't do a trivia on if we can name all 6, but I'll just name them for you. There's this dream. Then Joseph dreams about going to Egypt. The Magi, the wise men, dream about not going back to Herod. Joseph dreams again about, okay, now it's safe to come back from Egypt. Then when he gets to Israel, he has another dream in which God tells him, look, Herod's son is still kind of dangerous. Why don't y'all move up north for a little bit? And they go to Nazareth. And then the 6th dream is at the end of the gospel, when Pilate's wife has a dream and is warned to have nothing to do with the death of an innocent man. Matthew's gospel are full of dreams, which are urgent messages from God. But here's the thing, I don't know if you know this, this is a scientific fact. You have to go to sleep to dream. Did you know that? You have to go to sleep to dream. I don't know if it's a scientific fact. Don't come at me with that. Just go with it. You have to go to sleep to dream. And what I mean by this is sometimes you need to slow down and rest and sleep on the important things of decision making. You see, Joseph had already made up his mind, but he hadn't done anything yet. Did you notice that? He had already said, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put Mary away, or I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm going to try to limit the shame. But you know what? I'm going to sleep on this for now. And he goes to sleep. And it's there in sleep that God tells him what to do next. If you get nothing else out of this sermon or the sermon series, just try this on for size. Rest more this season. If you need to, put it on your to-do list and then double it. Slow down. Rest. Don't do as much. And I'm willing to bet Christmas will still come on the 25th, regardless of how much you bake. I think sometimes we try to act too quickly rather than slowing down. And I think Joseph, had he just acted too quickly, had he gotten so anxious, so upset, so angry, so hurt, so embarrassed that he had just run across town, burst into Mary's house and said, "I am through with you and your family," I think he would have missed Christmas. But instead, he slept. He rested. He slowed down. And as a result, God revealed to him the next thing he was supposed to do. In verse 21, "She will bear a son. You're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Then in verse 24, "When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son and named him Jesus." See, after Joseph slowed down and slept on that decision, he was able to see clearly what God was doing. And his first real act, his first real action in the gospel is to obey God, to rise and to go and to marry his wife. So, Joseph teaches us that sometimes it's okay to slow down, to sleep on the important decisions, to allow God time to teach us the next best step, regardless of what others think. Because here's the thing that I know is true. I seriously doubt people just never talked about Joseph's story or what happened to that family. And I bet Jesus grew up hearing rumors about his mom and dad. The reason I know that is because people are remarkably consistent. And we behave today like we behaved back then. People tell stories about family members. Did you know what happened? Did you hear what happened? Ooh, I bet you won't know this. And I'm willing to bet those rumors went around. And I imagine that sometimes Joseph thought, well, you know, I don't exactly know what God is doing here, but I know it's something that will change the world. And I'm glad I didn't miss it. About 30 years later, Jesus was teaching, and he gets interrupted by a crowd who brings to him a woman accused of adultery. Do you remember that story? And they bring the woman to Jesus and say, Jesus, the law says we're to put her to death. She's committed adultery. She's been with a man who's not her husband. What do you think we should do? And this isn't in the Bible. This is just Ricky's opinion, so take it for what it's worth. But you know when he's doodling in the sand? Lots of preachers like to talk about what is he thinking about as he's doodling in the sand, waiting to answer this crowd about what they should do with this woman accused of this heinous crime. I like to think that he thinks of his dad, Joseph. And he says, I remember that they said that about my mom. And I remember what my dad did. He showed mercy. He showed forgiveness and love. Because all of us have stuff in our family. All of us have expectations that have turned into resentments. All of us are broken. And I think Jesus looks up and says, how about any of you who are perfect? You cast the first stone. And I like to think Joseph smiled from heaven, saying, that's my boy. I'm glad I didn't miss this. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are in awe of your mercy and love and forgiveness, and we are in awe of the gifts that you bring to us. But Lord, we also so often fill our hearts and minds with so much stuff, good stuff, Lord, list of things we'd want to do, expectations of how we think things need to work out, hopes and dreams. And so often we find them replaced with resentment and heartache when those perfect things don't work out so perfectly. Lord, we want this Christmas to be different. We don't want to miss the joy and the peace that you bring. So, Lord, help us to slow down. Help us to focus on you. Help us to sleep and to dream of a world made possible by your Son. And if other people think differently of us because we don't have the perfect family or the perfect Christmas, if we don't have the perfectly wrapped presents under the perfectly decorated tree, help us to let go of all of that. That instead we might focus on the perfect gift of your Son, who has come not to condemn, but to save, to forgive, to love, and to show mercy. Help us not to miss that gift, and help us to give that gift to those in this world who are in desperate need of that good news. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you join us tonight, 5 p.m., as we gather here to decorate and to rejoice and to get just a little bit more food. I know we haven't had enough yet. And so gather in and to celebrate here, 5 p.m. here in the worship center. We'd love to have you back. So now, as you go forth from this place, may God bless you and keep you. And may you go to share the hope, love, joy, and peace of the Savior who is coming and is coming and will come again. Go in peace. Love and serve the Lord. Amen.